So tonight we're going to be starting a new question. The question that we're going to be exploring this afternoon is this: can we take anything from this life into heaven? Right? How many of you have ever heard the old adage, you can't take it with you when you die? Right? Is there a biblical basis for that? To what extent do we mean that if we say it? And is there, in fact, anything at all that we can expect to take from this life into heaven? If you've been with me for any amount of time here on Wednesday nights, if we've been exploring this, you probably have an idea of where I would land here. But I want us to dig into this. So I want us to begin with some of the passages where we might see this idea come forth that's often embodied in this phrase, you can't take it with you when you die, right? So to do that, we're first going to start looking in Psalm chapter 49. This is probably one of the clearest places where we can see this idea put forward, but I want us to examine it, and I want us to ask ourselves, what do we mean when we use that phrase, you can't take it with you when you die? And I want us to ask ourselves, what does the scripture itself mean for us to understand or to draw out of the text that we're going to look at here when it gives us this idea? So Psalm chapter 49, looking in verse 16, I'm going to read from verse 16 through 20. I'm going to read it in one shot, and then we'll come back and look at a couple of things there. We're not going to linger too long in any particular text tonight because we do have quite a few that I want to get us through. We're going to be looking at kind of two aspects to try to fully evaluate this question that we're looking at. I'm going to continue reminding you of that question along the way, just in case you were to forget. So can we take anything from this life into heaven? Let's see what Psalm chapter 49, verses 16 through 20 would say to us in this regard. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So, taking this verse on face value, what might we conclude about taking anything with us to heaven? Feel free to volunteer up thoughts in this regard. So, Dustin, I heard you mention something here. What might we think that we would take with us into heaven? Nothing, right? What is this text trying to get across to us? Is this text primarily, if we look at Psalm chapter 49, what is the heart of the message that we should be taking away from this? Is it simply about what's transitioning materially from this world into the next? What's the message here? And I would go so far as to say, and if you want to turn with me to Matthew 19, I want to read this, and then I want to read it in the context of Matthew chapter 19, and I want to pose to you again this same question. What's the point, or what's the purpose, or what's the heart of what we're going to be seeing here in Psalm chapter 49? So Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. If you're not there, I'll give you a moment to get there. Matthew 19, verse 23 says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, truly, I say unto you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Will there be rich people in heaven? Will there? Will it be difficult for them to get there? Why? Jesus said so. But they trust in their riches, right? So there's an idea, and these two places are not the only places in Scripture that put forward this idea, this underlying risk that is associated with material wealth. If you live a life of ease, it is easier for you to trust in the things that you have than it is the one who blessed you to have them, right? Now, I'm going to pose a quick question for you. How many of you feel like you're rich? Of course, this is one of those questions that I'm going to lead into with a different kind of question. You don't feel like you're rich. But if you were to take what you have at your disposal, I want you to picture that you are a king 500 years in the past. And I come up to you and I'm like, there will be a day in the future where every single person in this country that I'm telling you about will have the ability to take a phone out of their pocket. You don't know what a phone is? Let me describe it to you. They have the information of the world. They don't need your wise men. They have it in the palm of their hand. And not only this, but they can do whatever they want with this. They can summon for themselves servants who deliver food at their door with the push of a button. What would that sound like to this king? Like, what type of sorcery is this? What power must this individual have that has this ability to do this type of thing? And this is where perspective helps us understand a lot of times that we would, in the eyes of all generations prior to us, appear as wealthy to them. Right? Like, so what does it mean when I ask you, will there be rich people in heaven? Rich in comparison to what? Right? Now, I would also go so far as to say is that we can see this underlying truth coming out in our society. Because when you have a life of ease, right, it can be very easy to be focused on those material things and not understand your depravity and ultimate need for God, right? Until it's all falling apart. And what do we see time and time again when we find ourselves in a society that finds itself at the pinnacle and then it finds itself losing grips with that, right? These cycles, we find these same types of cycles when we examine Israel throughout the Old Testament, is that when it was easy life, they would go from God. And when those hard times fell upon them again, what would they do? They would find themselves recognizing their need that they maybe had their focus pulled away from previously. So there is a risk associated with wealth that Scripture warns us to be aware of. You might not feel like you're wealthy because all of those around you, all of those that you associate with, tend to be on the same level as you. If I were to pluck you up and I were to put you in a third world country with people that we know, you would find yourselves having a different opinion of whether or not you're wealthy or not, right? This is why when Dustin says, "What?" and then it's like, "Oh, well, you got to kind of like pump the brakes a bit, right? Because it's like, in comparison to what, right?" So, with these ideas here, I want us to see this, and I want us to understand that the primary thing that we are to understand from Psalm 49 here is, and we'll read it again. So Psalm 49, verse 16, pay close attention to the second part of that verse. "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of whose house increases?" Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. Pay attention to whose glory we find in verse 17. "For when he dies, he will carry nothing away, for his glory will not go down after him." Whose glory are we concerning ourselves with? The man's glory. "For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, And though you can get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never see light again. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. So what can we know about the man here that he's speaking of? The one that, like, we should not be afraid when this man becomes rich. This is one that's self-seeking, self-glorifying, selfish. Right? There is a great risk associated for that man because of what comes with that, a self-reliance. And what Scripture tells us is the one who builds his own glory up here loses all of it, right? Now, as I start transitioning these terms around, what you realize is that, like, you see some of this in the Beatitudes about the meek, about the state of the heart, about whose glory is it that you ought to be trying to build up? Yours? What happens when you build your own glory up? Well, Scripture warns us time and time and time again. You are set up for failure when your goal is building up and establishing your glory. And in this regard, you can take none of that with you when you die. The rich and poor end up where? In the same dirt. In the same dirt. Rich and poor alike. There is no amount of self-gratification, self-glorification, self-exaltation that can get the rich man, the one who's sought after his glory, a ticket that saves them from death. Death comes for everyone. We all know this. So there is great risk involved in that. And for that person, they ought to be reminded that that glory that they build for themselves will be laid waste in less than 100 years, right? Every single one of us here, less than 100 years. So, Jesus pointing forward to that reality, making that even more like consumable, that idea of the difficulty of the rich man making it into heaven. It leaves us here. Does that therefore mean that we can take nothing to heaven? Can you take anything to heaven?
Yes, because it says, lay not up for yourselves.
This is good. Treasures on earth, but
something in heaven.
Yes. Yes, and we're going to touch this verse here in just a little bit. So this is really good. You're heading in the right direction, right? I want us to begin thinking about the Great Commission. And we presume certain things about what's going to take place if we follow, if we adhere to the call that Christ has placed on His church, right? We presuppose that that the work that we do here in that regard will have carryover into heaven, right? So when you proclaim the gospel and the Holy Spirit works in the heart and that person is saved, is that for this life only? No, not at all. That soul is taken to heaven, right? So let's read real quickly the Great Commission. I'm going to read it out of Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 here. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Did Jesus intend for them to understand that the work that they would be doing in carrying out this commission would have long-term, eternal effects? That the work that they committed to here would be seen in heaven eternal. Can you? Is it safe for you as a believer to assume that the life that you live now will have carryover into heaven eternal? Every single one of us should pray to that end. Because we're going to find ourselves likely on some spectrum where on one end of this spectrum is the self-seeking, self-glorifying, self-exaltation that so readily tempts us. How many of you, if given the opportunity to obtain riches and wealth to provide for yourself and your family and the generations after you, a life of ease and comfort, would not seek out after that? How many of you? So within all of us, there is this temptation towards that. For you as a believer, there is a calling towards something even better than that. Not glorifying yourself, not building yourself up, not exalting yourself, but exalting Christ, seeking first His name and His glory. And we're going to find ourselves somewhere along those lines. I pray that we are continually seeking to grow closer to Him, to align our desires with His desires, our wants with His wants, our efforts with His efforts, so that we would find ourselves more and more throughout the course of our lives, living lives that more and more have carryover into heaven eternal, right? So that whether or not you find yourself fortunate or amongst the wealthy here, that you would not simply say, I'm going to build storehouses so that I can put my wealth in it so that I can have comfort and ease, but that you would seek to use what God has given to you here to multiply it for the kingdom eternal, right? So that we would align our lives, align our mission together for His purposes, that our labor would be for Him. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be looking at verse 58 here. This is not the first time that we've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in the event that you don't necessarily recall all that's going on in this chapter that leads up to this last final verse of the chapter, I'll give you a little bit of context. There were some who did not believe in the resurrection. And Paul puts forward that the entire basis for the Christian faith is fundamentally built on the fact that Christ was raised and that we will be raised like Him, the first fruits. Right? That the entirety of the Christian faith stands or falls on the realness of Christ's resurrection and the resurrection hope. And as he concludes this idea, right, as he goes through death, where is your sting? And then he's giving this final words of encouragement off of this idea here. He lands here in verse 58 where he says, therefore, so based off of all that he'd said in the chapter leading up to this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What does that mean? What does it mean that in the Lord your labor is not in vain? Is this not, again, aligning with this idea of like you could be working for your own glory, you could be working for your own exaltation, and all of that will be laid waste by the grave? Or you could be working for His glory, you could be working for His exaltation, you could be working for laying up your treasures in heaven, right? Your labors in Christ, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What does that mean then about that labor? That's what I want you to think about for a moment. What does it mean about the work that you do in the Lord? Give me some examples of what that might include. Say that one more time. Sharing the gospel. And as a result of sharing the gospel, what are some of the effects that could come about? Someone hears the gospel and receives the gospel. And as a result, that is a soul added to heaven eternal. They could hear the gospel and reject the gospel. Was that part of your laboring in the Lord? Will those efforts be in vain? So your efforts is not tied to their response, but your obedience to labor in the Lord. All right, so sharing the gospel is one, and we can have, there can be different effects of that, all of which encompass something that would be not in vain because it's done in the Lord. Is there anything else?
Well, I think Colossians 3:23 talks about whatever you do, and it's talking about in reference to like rules of the household and how things function, but it's also referencing how you treat your slaves, how you treat all this, and you're saying whatever you do in any context,
yes,
it's how you serve, it's your heart.
This is a big deal because a lot of times when we think about the labor that we do in the Lord, we easily identify the labor that's like missional. What we, and I'm air quoting missional here, like what we consider to be missional work, like the work of evangelism, the work of bringing the gospel that first time to the ears that they might believe. But I hope this is not news, that the first time that you hear the gospel ought not be the last time that you hear the gospel. What is that? What are those? What are we? How do we tend to classify the work that are those subsequent exposures to the gospel? What do we call that? Discipleship, right? We are making disciples. So there's the preaching and proclamation of the gospel unto belief and into belief, from faith for faith, right? As Romans would put it for us, right? What is that work? What happens in that work? Think about it. Do you become better Christians as a result of that labor? That discipleship, that building up, that edification, that encouraging. None of that work is in vain. None of that work is in vain. You go out and you pray. Some of you pray, and perhaps no one knows the heart or direction of that prayer except for you and God. Is that in vain? Does that have carryover into eternity? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? So, let's continue this idea, right? This idea about laboring and laboring, this labor not being in vain. And Sandra, you had alluded to this next passage previously. I want us to go there and I want us to touch on this and I want us to think about this for a little bit. And we're making real good progress now. We've got this, two more passages after this, and then we'll be here at the end. Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verse 19 through 21. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is it safe for us to assume that the treasures, though located in a different place, are of the same kind? Is that a safe assumption? Is it? Let me restate it. So let's think about some of the treasures that you might lay up for yourself on earth. Let's do it this way. Give me some treasures you might lay up for yourself on earth. Money, right? Houses, property, cars, things that make you feel good about the life that you're living here, right? Are any of the things that we listed there bad things? Is heaven going to be devoid of all of those things? I just want us to think a little bit here. So when I say of the same kind, what I mean here is, are we completely saying that it's a different category of thing, right? That it's something else, right? Do we over-spiritualize what those treasures are? Maybe that's another way of saying, should we over-spiritualize what those treasures might be? What are those treasures in heaven? Friends, family,
being with God.
I hope that as we've been going through this study on heaven over the last several months, that y'all get an idea that I'm trying to put forward to you, that what your hope for in heaven is nothing less than your hopes on earth, right? So those things that you would lay up for yourself here on earth, you lay them up because they're like valuable to you, because they're unique, because like they speak to something that you feel like's within you that's desiring that thing. And then oftentimes when we think about our hopes for what heaven might be, we so often over-spiritualize what we're thinking about or what we allow one another to think about when we think about heaven, that if you're not thinking about heaven solely and completely as you're sitting in a pew in front of Jesus for the next billions and trillions and quintillions of years, then you're somehow like a heretic, or you're unholy, or you want something else, right? And in doing that, we throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? So where are you laying your treasures up is an important thing for us to consider, because it's where our heart is going to be focused. And oftentimes when we lay up these treasures on earth, we're not thinking about the heavenly, we're thinking about the earthly. Am I right?
Yeah, I think that's what the scripture seems to say. It's like a contrast between a mind that's focused on treasures on earth and a mind that's focused on treasures in heaven.
Yes.
It's more the, like,
we focus so hard on achieving that thing here that we will let go of in the grave, that we don't focus on the things in heaven. And oftentimes we don't focus on those things because in reality, if you were to peek into the heart of us when we think those things, why we choose the earthly things over the heavenly, is that we think the heavenly are somehow less fun. They think they're going to be less glorious, right? That's not the case. That's not the case. I don't want you to have your mind set in that. So this is about your heart, your desire, your directions. This is about where your focus is. Are you focusing only on this world that's passing, this world that's preparing us for the next? Or are you focusing on what's coming next and doing and laboring and living your life here in such a way that it has that carryover into the next, right? Let's look. We've got two more places that I want us to look. They're both in Revelation, so we'll start in Revelation 14. This is another, this supports this idea of the our works, our labor, our efforts here following us into heaven, right? And we're going to end tonight thinking about what that means, what that might look like by looking at what we see when we look into heaven in the book of Revelation, right? So Revelation 14 and 13 says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." All right, so they're dead. They're resting from their labors. They've died in the Lord. And what does it say about their deeds? Their deeds are forgotten. Is that what it says? Their deeds follow them. Your deeds, believer, will follow you into eternity, and that should not be frightening to you. I'm not saying here that your sins will follow you. We all know what the cross did for our sins. The fact that Jesus raised from the dead on the third day shows us what God thinks and considers of our sin. He overcame those sins. He buried those sins. Those sins will never follow us. But the life that you live in Him will follow you into eternity. And you should rejoice in this. This should be a thing that encourages you. I want us to think about this. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to look at verse 9. And we're here at the end. This is the conclusion of this. So, thinking back to this question, can we take anything with us from this life into heaven? And then thinking about when we look here and get this glimpse into heaven and what we see in John's vision here, I want us to think about it, consider it, and play out the implications of what he says here. So Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to be looking at kind of the first half of verse 9 here. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that not one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Who is there? Are you there? Yes. Are you there? Yes. Are your loved ones who've gone before you in the Lord there? Yes. Are those who will come after us there? Yes. Are the believers of the first century church there? Yes. Are the believers that took part in the Reformation there? Yes. Are believers from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, from every generation there? Yes. Now, I want us to think about what that means. What does that mean? You, from Cordova, Alabama, could find yourself going to, I don't know, San Francisco, California. And then you're in a coffee shop. And you're like, could I get an order of? And they're like, what are they going to say to you?
You're from Alabama.
You're from Alabama. They're either going to know or they're going to be like, where are you from? How do they know? There's something about you that's distinct from the region that you find yourself living in. Right? Yeah. Is that the only cultural distinction that exists? Does the way a person dresses it identify them to the culture that they find themselves in? To the people that they find themselves a part of? Could you go as someone from Alabama to Honduras, and then you go and perhaps you speak Spanish and perhaps you speak it really well, and they're going to look at you and they're going to be like, "Estás no de aquí, señor." Like, you're not from here. How do they know? Because you're from a place, from a people, and when you're amongst another people in their place, they can identify you. When he's looking at this multitude surrounding the throne, he sees people from every tribe, nation, tongue. Distinct, maintaining their distinctions. You maintain in eternity your distinctions. The things that you enjoy that are not sinful, you will enjoy there. So perhaps you like working on cars. And then you find yourself amongst people that have never seen a car in their entire existence because they lived thousands of years before you. And there were no cars then. There's cultural distinctions in time from people in the same place. Right? Are these preserved in eternity? So that when you find yourself there as a distinct person from a distinct place in history as a part of His church, and you maintain your distinctions, what unique elements do you bring to heaven? Those distinctions will be maintained. There is hope that the things that you look at and you think, I might miss out on that real nice car if I go on this mission trip. Do you not think that the Lord knows how to make cars and give people insights into how to make them? Do you not think that it is at least possible that in eternity there might be better ones? There's going to be people there. There's going to be culture there. There's going to be language there. And simply the fact that we share the gospel and all nations are represented and can be identified in a verse like this. Let's think about some of these things. Ethical and racial diversity is there. Gathering. This gathering would include people of all races and ethnicities, showcasing a range of skin colors, facial features, physical characteristics, representative of the world's population. Linguistic diversity. Individuals would speak many languages, reflecting the vast array of languages spoken on earth, from major global languages to lesser known dialects preserved by small communities. Cultural diversities. Cultural backgrounds would be highly diverse, encompassing different clothing styles, artistic expressions, religious practices as they relate culturally, traditions. This variety would reflect the distinct ways people live, celebrate, and express their identities across the globe. Socioeconomic backgrounds. There's people there who were not all rich. There are people there who are not all poor. People from various socioeconomic statuses who had ranging experiences from being wealthy to being poor. They would all be present here. This diversity would highlight the different life experiences, the different challenges, the different perspectives shaped by the economic conditions that they lived their life and labored in the Lord here. Those things would carry over. Historic diversity, so like the multitude in which this multitude that we see here would include individuals from different historic periods. This is not just contemporary people. Not everybody would look and sound like us, right? This would introduce a range of historical experiences. Ancient languages would be present there. Perspectives influenced by different historical contexts will be represented there. Think about the richness of this experience. When we meet and talk to people that lived before us, people that lived through different experiences than us, and all of us are here united together, like there's going to be a diversity of abilities there as well. Like you would likely find that not everybody is as capable physically here as there. People have different talents and skills, both mentally, emotionally, physically. There are going to be people there who have, for their entire existence, been bound to wheelchairs that are experiencing what it's like to stand and walk for the first time physically in a body. We will see them with our eyes when they take their first steps. There will be those who have never seen and will see with their own eyes for the first time. Like, what richness will be carried from this to the next? So, will we carry anything from this life to the next? If you spend your life self-glorifying, self-exalting, you will find yourself emptied out on that day. Scripture is clear on this, that if you live your life to glorify yourself, you will be brought low, No matter how successful this life is for you, you end up in the same dirt as the poorest of the poor. Don't waste your life, that being your single pursuit. And if you find yourself amongst the poor for your entirety of life, know that you'll stand in the riches of your Father in eternity with the perspective that that life gave to you that is unique to you. Right? Like He's working, building us up as His body, bringing us into eternity. People from different places, from different times, from different experiences, all standing, glorifying the Lamb on that day. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning. On that day. On that day. Unless we find as we dig into Revelation that the robes signify something else. Perhaps. So we're going to end there tonight. I want you to consider that when you think about what is it that you can take from this life into the next. Your actions, believer, will follow you. And there could be multitudes of experiences for all of eternity that are result directly from the life that you live today. Since significant, your life is significant in that regard. Let's close there.